Good morning to everybody. What a beautiful day. This is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and fish in it, my wife said. Oh, man. This morning we want to thank H. Lee for being here. Over here, raise your hand, H. Lee, let them see you. He allows us the use of his place that he pays dearly for, renting from Brother Collins. We were talking, and we said, you know, Fred, hard man to deal with. When you got all the money in the world and want the rest of it. And we decided, if we ever have to negotiate another world war, we're going to send Fred. Because he doesn't come back with a no, does he, H. Lee? All right, we got Sonny Cox in the hospital. We want to, has a heart attack. Pray for him, write his name down. He's a friend of Banks and Faye from Charlotte. He's from Concord. And Ernie, where you, Ernie? Raise your hand. Ernie's mother's in the hospital. And she's getting ready to go home unless a miracle takes place. But then again, if she goes home, a miracle did take place. So we ain't going to worry either way. But you pray for him and pray for her. And any of you who need prayer, let us know. We believe in that. Ann told me this morning she saw a television news thing. They just had a big, was it tornado in Nebraska, Kansas, flattened the town, just flattened everything in it. And they talked to the mayor, just small community, and they said, what do you need? What can we tell the people in America that you need? Looking for money and building materials and clothes and all. And he said, we're a Christian community, so we need prayer. Just left it there. Just left it there. Amen. He'll get far more material things that way than asking for them. But we got Paul's letters here for little Benjamin. Ben's with us this morning. And we got the Wise family letters. This is the little boy with no arms and no legs. And his brother who has multiple everything. And they're going to try to be with us soon. We're going to get them down here this summer. But get some envelopes at the end of the service. Take you three or four. And during the week sometime, drop them a little something in the mail. It doesn't have to be a bank roll. Send them a dollar. Send them two. Those kids stay at home and wait on the mailman. It's the point, high point of their day to see the mailman come and bring a letter. And even if somebody called the house and asked Ann, said, what should we put in it? And she said, it doesn't matter. Tell them you love them. Tell them you're praying for them. Tell them to have a good day. Put a dollar if you can. Whatever. But we always say we can take up a big collection and I can make you cry. And we can send them $2,000 and you'll say, well, that ought to take care of that. And it won't. But if everybody here will send a couple of dollars a week, look what it does for them on their hospital bills and stuff like that. And we can do that. And we can't take care of everybody. But we can take care of somebody. And we can help these two families. So let's do that, and it will make you feel better than it will them. I promise you that. So please remember to do that. Don't forget to do that. Tommy and I, where Tommy? Tommy, yeah, Tommy has time in front of him. We had to move somebody Monday or Tuesday, one day. And if you have to be moved, nail your furniture to the floor. Do not call me. Do not call Tommy. We went into moving business at 9 o'clock. We went out at 12:30. We're not going back in. So I hope we did good, don't you? So we'll send a couple of people over that we don't like next time. We will do that. Thank you for being here. SOS next week. Be a lot of people down here. I don't assume they come in to go to church, so you might remind them that we have this and bring a couple with you. Just bring them. They won't know where they're going. Just bring them and let them listen. I'm not kidding. Just put them under the preaching of the gospel is all you got to do. They heard it when they were little. They just got away and forgot. But we'll remind them. And good things happen when we keep preaching. What you got, Susan? Map of the house there, baby? Thank you. Bible study Monday night at Susie's house. That's how you get there. If you need a map, they're here. Thank you for printing these. But if you know where Norma Jean's restaurant is, Mama Jean's. Excuse me. Like there's two restaurants out there with Jean on them. This is Mama's and this is Norma's. Highway 17 towards the big bridge. Cross the big bridge. Like you're going to hit 90 in Mama Jean's restaurant. It's a little restaurant to your right. You've seen it out there, the little breakfast place. Take a right there, and you'll hit 90 and go down to the church, is it? You're right by the church?
Yeah.
Open Door Gospel Church. We might get to use their parking lot or something. Yeah, yeah. You are such a nice lady. We ask after they catch us. See? They ain't going to be out there at night. And so we'll use that. So if you need this, come and get one. And we start at 7 and try to get through by 9. We try to get through by 8:30, but somebody always has a question or two we answer. And we have an interesting time and learn a few things. And it's interesting to get into the depth of some of the stuff you hear us talk about and some of the stuff you've heard through your life. And it can straighten out a lot of your theology. I was flipping through the channels this morning looking at the TV preachers. And after you get past Dr. Kennedy in Florida and Stanley, it gets real thin. And I mean, some of them had it backwards, others had it upside down, some didn't have it at all. And I said, what in the world are they doing? And they're influencing people because they watch that and think they heard something, think they learned something, and they didn't. And so listen to the good ones if you can, and come out here when you can, and come to Bible study when you can, and we will get it right. So we're glad everybody's here. That's here. You made a special effort to be here. You're not here by accident. If you're here this morning, the Lord sent you. This message will touch somebody. Don't know who you are, but it's for you, I promise. And I never heard a message by anybody at any time that something in there wasn't for me. And if you'll listen carefully, something will be there for you. Got a friend of our family with a brand new baby. He's doing good over there. Brand new baby. Yeah, I love that little rascal. He's right among us. And what a good way to start them off. And we have two or three people brought their mother. I'm never more humbled and grateful than somebody brings a child or their mother and said, I brought my mother here. I wanted her to hear you. And I brought my children, and I wanted them to hear you. And I said, Lord, have mercy. Don't put that burden on me. Don't put that burden on me. How grateful I am and humbled by that you would do that. You would bring your child in the hopes that they would hear the gospel. Or you would bring your mother, who probably taught it to you, to hear it one more time to see if we're doing it right. But we thank you for being here, and we appreciate that. We'll pray, and then we shall expound the word of God. Our gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for a beautiful day. How kind you are. We thank you that you let us assemble here. We thank you for friends like H. Lee who without asking for a quarter says, sure, you can use my place and stay as long as you want. And we thank you for him and his family that they are willing to do this and let us hold this service here all summer and be a witness to those who may not go to church anywhere or just by chance are here and hear the story of Jesus. And we thank you, Lord Jesus, for every person who came this morning, that you sent them this way. And I'd ask that you remove me from this place, that you be heard, that anything I say that should be remembered would be, but if I say anything that should be forgotten, Lord Jesus, let it be. For I just want to give you praise, honor, and glory, and tell people of the wonderful Savior someone told me about as a child. In Jesus' name I pray, and for his sake, amen. If you brought your Bible with you, we're going to use Psalm 51 this morning, Psalm 51. Be about page 6, between 600 and 700 in most Bibles, 624 in a Schofield, regardless of the size. And that's a psalm of David. It's a psalm of penitence. It's a story of restoration. You have to know the background of it before you read the psalm properly. We have a tendency to just open the Bible to a psalm and read it and, you know, kind of blah, blah, blah along and we lose a lot of meaning if we don't know why that was written and who wrote it and what condition their mind is in when they're they're making this plea. David was king, and he had happened to get in a little trouble with Bathsheba. And you know the story well, and as a result of his adultery, a child came along. As a result of that, he had her husband put on the front lines, Uriah. He knew he'd be killed there, and he was. He was guilty of murder. It didn't absolve Bathsheba from the same charge, for she was a party to it. So there they are. They've gone from adultery to murder. And then they had a baby, and the Lord wouldn't let it live. He sent somebody, told him it wasn't going to live, and it didn't. Cost the baby's life. And then it cost him pain and heartache and trouble for about the rest of his life, for just a few minutes of pleasure and a few minutes of turning his back on God. You have to think about those situations when they come up, about how long that affects somebody, and you'll see it affected David. After it had happened and things had cooled down and everything let it go, and nobody was bringing it up again because the king had had you killed, the old prophet Nathan came to King David. He had access to him. And called him in the hallway one day, said, "King David, may I have a word with you?" And he said, "Sure, Nathan, let's talk." He said, "Well, I heard of a fellow the other day who had a little lamb. And he had several sheep, of course, but he was particularly fond of this little lamb and raised it as a pet and raised it as almost a child. Said he thought as much about that little lamb as he did his daughter. And that little lamb ate at the table with them. And it slept with them. And the family just adored this little animal. And you know how you can get attached to a pet that way." He said, "Oh, yeah, I know." And he said, "A wealthy man had a friend of his come to town. And instead of killing one of his hundreds of sheep to feed his guest who was going to be there for the evening, he came and took this man's pet away from him, demanded that he gave it to him, and he killed him and fed it to his guest and broke the heart of the family." And David was incensed. I mean, he said, "I can't believe anybody would be so selfish and so thoughtless to do such a thing. Where is he? I'll have him tended to this day. Where is he? Do you know who he is?" And Nathan said, "Yeah, I know him." He said, "Well, who is he?" Nathan pointed in the king's face and said, "Thou art the man." And King David broke down in tears. And then Nathan told him what was going to happen to him. It covers several chapters. And how that was not going to be overlooked by God, that baby would be born and then it would die. And then how the people would turn against him and how the throne would go and how it would never end what he had done against God and how his house would feel that pain forever. And it's under those circumstances that David wrote the 51st Psalm. And he's come to a point in his life where he's been through all this and now he wants restoration. And the good thing about God is when you fall, he'll pick you up again. And it doesn't matter with whom or by whom or where, what or why, how many times, if you turn to him to be restored, he will restore you and put you back in the condition where you belong. I saw Brother Bob Heath here a minute ago. Bob's got a 1928 Ford, and he restored that thing to brand new condition. He drives it to the parades around town and even drove it to Savannah. And rode it in the parade. It looks brand new. It's been restored to a pristine condition. It looks like it came off the showroom floor. And that's the meaning of restoration. And this is what David is asking for. You see, he was the king. He had everything. He was known as the apple of God's eye at one time. And he lost it all, threw it all away on nonsense. And now he sees what he's lost. And he cries for restoration. Psalm 51 at the verse 1. "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. for I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against thee and thee only have I sinned in this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when you speak and be clear when you judge. I'm confessing. Behold, I was shaped in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence. Take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with a willing spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God. Thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else I'd give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. O God, will thou not despise? So this, now you understand his plea. Now you understand his prayer, that he wants to get back and make it right with God. And maybe you are in some condition today that you've just walked at a guilty distance, or maybe have fallen away completely almost. And you say, now I've lost it all spiritually. I'm spiritually bankrupt. And I have no hope, and I don't feel right. I'd give anything just to get back in the graces of God. But now I've gotten myself to the point I'm too ashamed to pray. I'm too ashamed to ask. I'm too ashamed to do anything. I guess I'll just have to go on like this. But you don't have to. David came to the point and he got full restoration, as you will see. He came at first and said, give me mercy in verse 1. He wanted mercy. I don't see Judge John here this morning. He's generally with us. But he understands you have to temper justice with mercy. I don't know anyone here who wants justice. We have enough in our backgrounds and enough in our present lives that nobody here wants justice. I don't want to stand before a judge of righteousness and say, please just be fair. Please just be judge. Not none of me. Mm-mm. I want mercy. I want you to be merciful. I want you to be merciful forever. I want the mercy of God. I've told the story before, but will again, for those of you who haven't heard it, the best definition of mercy I ever heard. A lady had lost her teenage son to the army, in Napoleon's army, and he was about 14 and went to war. And he didn't know what to do, and he was scared to death. After all, he was just a kid. And the battle was raging, and the troops were fighting, and people were dying all around him. And he was scared to death, and he threw down his gun, and he ran. He just ran. And they, of course, after the battle, captured him and brought him back, and they imprisoned him. And that was a capital offense, and they were going to take his life. And they held the trial, and they sentenced him to death by the firing squad, and his mother was so upset, and she found her way to Napoleon and got an audience with him and said, sir, this is my son. He's my only child. I'm getting on in age. I have no income but him. I have no hope in my elder days but him. I know that he did wrong. I know that he ran. I know he shouldn't have. I know he should have stayed and given his life if necessary. But he ran and he did it, and it's over, and there's nothing we can do. But why do we have to take his life? Give him mercy, I beg of you. And Napoleon looked at her and said, I'm sorry. He doesn't deserve mercy. And the little lady wiped her eyes and looked straight in his face and said, sir, if he deserved it, it wouldn't be mercy. And Napoleon said, set him free. Send him home. That's what God does. Do I deserve mercy? No. Do you deserve mercy? No. We deserve justice. Thank God we don't have to get it. for we can accept the Lord Jesus and have his mercy with this. So David, the king, is crying out, blot out my sins. Unusual for him to say that. For you see, in that era, sins weren't blotted out. They were covered. The priest would go in and he would take the hyssop, a little bush, and dip it in the blood of the dove or the goat or the bull, and then he would put it on the altar and on the tabernacle and sometimes on the people, and it would cover their sins for a year, but it didn't blot them out. But here David is crying for something that's going to come later when the Lord Jesus goes to the cross. You see, when Jesus died, he didn't cover our sins. He blotted them out. He took them away, never to be remembered again. And so David hadn't even heard of this, but in his wisdom said, man, that's what I want. Let's don't cover them. Blot out my transgressions, if you will. And he cries for washing, and the washing of purification in the temple was a symbol, as we did yesterday. He took Vicky's son, and he requested baptism in the ocean. And we took him yesterday and explained thoroughly on the beach to the family and to him that the act of baptism was not a grace. It was not giving salvation. It was nothing I could impart or the water would impart. But it was just a picture of cleansing of what Jesus had done for him, that he had washed away all his sins and they were gone. And I like the Bible, I like to baptize in the ocean, because God says in his word that your sins will be put in the bottom of the deepest sea, never to be brought up again. So David cries for washing. I want to be washed of my sins. And then you see that he acknowledged his sins in verse 3. I acknowledge my transgressions. And too many of us don't do that. We aren't aware that we have any transgressions. Now we're in the age of rationalization. Everything can be rationalized. Feel good, do it. If you can get away with it, you didn't get caught. It's all right if you don't get caught. I won't talk about you. You don't talk about me. What I do is my business. What you do is yours. And there are no concrete rules. There are no absolutes. There absolutely is a God of righteousness. There absolutely will be a judgment. There absolutely will be a condemned person who can't pay for their own sins. I promise you it's not over. There are some absolutes. And we better find out wherein we sin and wherein we transgress. Somebody do something about that music. Where's it come from? See if you can help us, H. Lee. Thank you. And we have to acknowledge what we do, and we have to acknowledge it in ourselves before we can confess it, don't we? So get back dark in the mirror by yourself tonight and have a look at your real self. And have a look at yourself like God sees you and say, wait a minute. Is there something I need to pray for? Do I need to be restored to a prior spiritual condition? Do I need to be put in a place where I have a spiritual condition? What are my needs when I stand before a holy and righteous and just God and confess those sins to him, and he will forgive them? He said in verse 4, I have sinned against thee. We forget that sometimes, don't we? That sin is sin, and well, I did it, and it's over, and that's it. No, sorry. It's a sin against a righteous God. Last week we talked about the crucifixion and the resurrection, and the best of my ability tried to explain to you the pain that the Lord Jesus went through. And if you listen closely, it wasn't the pain of the nails that hurt, and it wasn't the spear, and it wasn't the thorns of the crown of thorns, and it wasn't the beating on the back, as bad as that was. That wasn't the real pain. The real pain came when the sins of you and I were put on him. And here was a sinless, holy, just person who had to bear the sin of the world for the first time and know what sin was in his life for the first time. For the scripture said, he became sin for us. And therein was the pain. And therein was when his father couldn't look on him. And therein when his daddy had to turn his back on him. And therein came the cry, my God, why have you forsaken me? For there was the pain. So when we sin, there's no such thing as a small one. There's no such thing as a little one. There's some are more horrendous than others, but one's plenty enough to find you guilty. 56 is speeding. 95 is speeding. They're both speeding when it says 55. And so is with sin. And he said, look, I was born with a bent to sin. I was thinking maybe King David was looking for an excuse here, but he wasn't. He said, I was shaped in iniquity. I was born. And some theologians get this mixed up and say a little baby like the one with us today, should it pass on and go to be with Jesus? They would say, well, that baby died and had no chance to be a Christian, and that baby will have to go to hell. I'm afraid not. Covered by the grace of God, salvation is imparted when you understand you're a sinner. And you understand you want to be restored and you want to be made right. And you understand you need forgiveness. Then if you reject, you got yourself an eternal problem. But until then, you're covered by the grace of God, as is an imbecile who can't make a decision, for he doesn't know what he's done. And as is the man in the middle of the Congo that so many people worry about. Well, what about him? My God's sovereign if he wants to take him in because he's tried to live a good life according to his conscience. That's up to God. That's not up to me. But I'll tell you about the Congo with the roof over it here today. You in trouble because I just told you. You deny Christ as your Savior and die in your sin, you'll bust hell wide open. It's nothing I get glee out of reporting this. I wouldn't be happy if I told you a truck was coming and going to splutter your guts along 17. I wouldn't be glad, but I'd tell you it was on the way. But I sure wouldn't jump out there and get hit with you either. And Jesus said, if somebody told you and you rejected, you're none of mine. You're none of mine. Said, boy, that's tight. Yes, it is. You in or out. You going up or down. You clean or dirty. You saved or lost. There's no two ways. There have been 50,000 messages preached to tell people you're going to hell if you don't have Jesus. Simple. Plain. Good old redneck out in the country gets off his little pulpit out there and finds him a piece of 2x4 and paints on the board, Jesus saves, and nails it to a pine tree. You've seen 100 of them in our area. God bless him. He told it all. He told it all. He just didn't go into detail. So if we're going to have joy of our salvation, we're going to have to do like David and say, Lord, take me back. Get me right. You see, salvation's supposed to be happy. I don't know where it came about that the church got sad. I don't know how the sour-faced folks got in charge. It seems to happen. You can't go in an office to work in it, and somebody there ruins it for everybody. I don't know how that happens. But somehow the sour pussies got in charge of the churches, and they made it dull, and it became a list of don'ts instead of a list of look what you got. It became a list of watch this now and watch them and be careful of this and be careful of that until it got so burdensome that nobody wanted to go. That's not what it's all about. I couldn't be happier. I ain't drunk somewhere this morning. I couldn't be happier. I ain't throwing up in the back of some motel. I couldn't be happier. I'm not with somebody's wife in some cheap hotel downstairs wishing that I hadn't done what I've done, hoping nobody will find out because it'll ruin my life. Listen, there's great joy in salvation. I couldn't be happier knowing I'm not going to hell. It thrills me to know my father and my mother, most of the people I've known and the people he preached to and I saw as a little boy who are looking for me now will be at that gate when I get there and say, welcome home, son. Welcome home. We saw you down at the beach. I said, surely you didn't see me at Ducks. I said, no. They didn't let us see that. We saw you at the pavilion. I said, well, thank you for that. The mercy of God. The mercy of God. Thank you for that. See? And we look forward to the happiness of it. How happy it is to leave my home and not worry what my family's going to do. How good it is when I come up here and jump around with all of y'all and come home 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning. And the next morning all I hear is, did you have a good time? Boy, it's good to know, isn't it? It's good to have those burdens gone, isn't it? It's good to, Bobby McGinnis isn't here today. It's his birthday. God bless him and happy birthday. He'll hear it on the tape. His favorite Bible verse is, therefore there is now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. How good it is to know that, like King David, that whatever takes place, however serious and however grievous, that all I have to do is like he and call out for restoration. And say, Lord, put me back where I was, and I'm sorry. And forgive me, and put me back where I was. And he said, you there? I said, but what about? He said, I have a bad memory. Tell me about your sins. I paid for them 2,000 years ago. Yeah, but this one was so bad. He's saying, look, I don't know what you're talking about. Go bug an angel. I don't know what you did. I don't remember that. I took care of that. That bill has been paid. You don't go back to the cafeteria at the K&W and say, now 2 months ago up here I ate and I paid you, but you know, I just wanted to pay again. That food was so good. And they'll say, get out of here. So, yeah, but I ate here. And I said, that's been paid for. But lady, I ate chicken and machine. Get him out of here. That's been taken care of. Don't you understand that's what God does with you? He said, look in the heavenly mirror, son, and look at yourself. I said, well, it don't look like me. He said, that's right, it looks like me. When I see you, I see me, God says. When I see you through the blood of my son. I see no wickedness, I see no evil. All I see is forgiveness and mercy and goodness, and we're glad you came home. I said, what a God. What a God. And if he'll forgive David, he'll forgive Beaver. And if he'll forgive Bieber, he'll forgive Tommy. And Bill and Bud and Joe and Mary and Margaret and whoever else is here. For he said, look, I came to die to pay for all sin for all time, not some sin for some time. I took care of the whole ball of wax. It's over. Is that not what he cried from the cross? He didn't say it started, continue to do well. He said it is finished. It's over. It's paid in full and your sins are gone. In verse 9, David acknowledged it. Hide thy face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. And God's saying, I have. And he cries for regeneration. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. And this is the only time regeneration other than in Revelation is mentioned. They're going to regenerate the earth. It's going to be redone, and we're going to live right here, and we're going to live in the city that's going to hang up here in the sky. Give you the mentions if you need it, and come back and forth. And it's going to be a beautiful place. And we are going to be regenerated. The leaves are going to look like they're supposed to. Flowers are going to smell like you'd want them to. You're going to have ADA division instead of 20/20. You'll be able to see better than pelicans out there. It's funny how they laugh at us. I was out there with a boat one day, and the pelicans were coming and fishing. And I said, don't you know them two pelicans out there laughing at us, saying, look at them fools. Did you see them? They had to come all the way from Myrtle Beach, and they went all the way to Little River. And then they had to tow that boat with them. Then they had to unload that thing. And they're still making payments on the car and the boat. Then they had to drive out here and get them some gas. And now they're in here. Then they got in and they came all the way back down here. And now they're hoping they're sitting where some fish are because the fools can't see. And they got rods and reels throwing a worm out there, hoping in something that covers 3/5 of the world, they're going to put it in front of a fish's mouth. Don't you feel sorry for them? Don't you feel sorry? And the other pelican said, yeah, I do. By the way, let's get them too. Zoop. And it's going to be different in the regeneration. And you're going to see your family in a different light then. And you're going to really love them then. You're going to see the Lord Jesus then. You're going to see roses without thorns then. The scientists we have today say we smell, not stink now, we smell only 20% of our ability. But you ain't ever smelled a flower. You ain't ever seen one if it had a rose on it. Wait till you see them thorn on a rose. You never seen one. Wait till you see them without the thorns. Wait till you see it how he made it in the beginning. And he's going to regenerate that and do it again. And this is what David is crying out for. He said, look, restore me. Make me new again. Regenerate me. Make me back like I'm supposed to be. And God said, I'll do it. And he said, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. You see, the saddest place for a Christian to be is in bad fellowship with God. You ain't been sad till you think God put you on the shelf. You ain't been sad till you walked with him. And one day he said, I can walk with you no longer if that's what you're going to do. You're welcome to walk. I won't hurt you, but you go ahead. I can't go there anymore. And gradually he's away. And then one day you can't even hardly reach him. And you say, wait a minute. This isn't fun anymore. This isn't enjoyable anymore, and I don't feel wanted anymore, and I don't feel loved anymore, and I don't feel close anymore, and I want back where I was, please. And he said, you don't do it this way? You don't do it my way this time? Yes, sir. He said, okay, let's go. Boom, 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 there we go again. See, isn't that what David wanted? Lord, restore unto me my walk with you. Make the kingdom back like the way it was before I sinned. Let me just be with my family. I don't need to be with that other man's wife. I don't need to have this trouble in my life. Please, I've had it. You got your point across. I'm dying inside. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation and uphold me with a willing spirit. Please. God said, okay, what you going to do with me? And King David said, well, I'll be an evangelist. He said, then I'll teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation. He got it back now, hadn't he? And my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. That I'm sorry I went away. I'm sorry I joined the crowd. I'm sorry that I let them maybe think I wasn't a Christian. I'm sorry that I laughed when they used your name in vain. I'm sorry when they came with the ultra filthy jokes, not just a little humor, but the ultra filthy. I'm sorry that I did that. I'm sorry that I went with them at all. Let me back in the door with you. He said, okay, put that down. Come on home. I said, amen, what a God. Amen, what a Savior. He said, don't take your Holy Spirit from me. You don't have to pray that today. According to John 14:16, Jesus said, and I will pray the Father, and he'll give you another comforter who will abide with you forever. I can quiet him down, but I can't run him off. Boy, that was good news when I read that. And the more room I'll give him, the more room he'll take. And one day he restores the full joy of your salvation. And then you don't skip by Dr. Kennedy on the TV. And then you don't get rid of Charlie Stanley too quick. And then you get real happy when you hear somebody singing Amazing Grace. And then when somebody says, you know, we ought to go down there and go to church, instead of saying, well, I'll be busy. What is that, the fourth week in October? I know I'm going to be busy. You say, I can't wait to go. Can I bring somebody with me? Because something touches your soul, see? That stuff touches your body, don't last long. The greatest plague in the world, in our world today, is crack cocaine. Lasts 20 minutes. 20 minutes. People losing their lives, losing their families, losing their jobs, losing their businesses, losing their life. For just 20 minutes of feeling good. Oh, we got a better pill to swallow. You can feel good forever. You can feel wonderful for eternity. You can be without pain and without hunger and without harm and without disease. And my Jesus is going to come and regenerate things. And he said, I want to live with you forever. And I said, what a friend we have in Jesus. Count me in. So he says it's not sacrifices that he wants. King David said, I found out what you wanted. You wanted a humble and repentant heart. That's all you ever ask it. You didn't ask for a diamond mine, and you didn't ask for a gold, and you didn't ask for anything. All you really wanted was a contrite heart. You wanted me to be humble and repent of my sins. Is that it? And God said, that's it. He said, I got everything else. You don't own anything anyway. It's all mine. And David said, count me in. Restore unto me the joy of my salvation. And so today we ask you, whatever it is that's holding you down, and whatever it is that's bugging your life, and whatever it is you can't turn loose of, and whatever it is kept you out of church all those years, and whatever it is got you going at the wrong home at night and doing the wrong things with the wrong people, whatever it is you think you have to hold on to, did you find joy there? Was the lasting joy there? If it wasn't, the Lord Jesus said, look, won't you put all that down and be like the Dale Vikings and come go with me. Just come go with me. And I said, boy, what a deal. And it's the deal of the lifetime that he offers you. He said, look, if you're a sinner, and we all are, you never had a Savior, I'll be it. You're broke spiritually, you're poverty-stricken. You can't pay for one sin, let alone all of them you got backed up. Make a deal with you. I'll pay for every sin you ever committed and never will commit. I'll pay for it in one fell swoop if you'll just acknowledge me as Lord and Savior and be humble, repent, and come unto me. I'll pick up the tab. What a deal. Only a fool wouldn't take it. Only a fool. So if you're not this Savior and you here lost today, or you're walking at a guilty distance, or you got some sin in your life you need cleansed out, what a better day to get rid of it than today. Just look among you and look after that water and look what God has done. Look among you at the faces that sit here and some in tears and look what God has done. You look into his word and find true joy, happiness, and salvation. And in the quiet of the early morning sunrise, I'll get tears in my eyes. I say, look what God has done. What a Savior. What a God. What a salvation. What joy. If you don't have that this morning, as we pray, you just quietly call on the Lord Jesus. Lord, I'm a sinner. I need a Savior. I just want to give it all up. I want you to take all of me and do something with me. Clean me up. Either save me for the first time or restore to me the joy of my salvation. I miss you so. Shall we pray? Our gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we thank you that we're the only religion in the world who has a personal Savior. They've all got makeup gods that they can't get close to. And we've got one that says, excuse me, why don't you call me Daddy? We have one that says, I'll stick closer to you than a brother. We have one that says, I will never, 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 never leave you or forsake you. That once you are mine, no one or no thing can separate you from my love. What a Savior. And Lord, if there be those among us today who know you not as Lord and Savior, may the day be the crowning day of their life. And they say, Lord, I'm tired. Forgive me of my sins. Accept me as your child. Redeem me. If there are those who maybe made a profession of faith as a child or a young person and have kind of slipped away, and they need restoration like King David, let them call on you and say, Lord, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and he shall do that. Thank you for your goodness and your love. Thank you for those who have gathered to honor you and praise you. To you be the praise, to you be the honor, to you be the glory. For you're a merciful God.
and have died that we may be saved. In Christ Jesus' name I pray, and for his holy sake, amen.